Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is one of the frightening texts that you find in Scripture, a text where it's so common that you hear people in our day speaking about the Lord and calling Him Lord, even calling Him Lord, Lord, which is a term of familiarity, but yet seeing them live their lives completely contrary to the Word of the Lord. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That is a frightening verse. It's frightening that there are going to be people on the day of judgment who are crying out, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus says to them, "I don't know you, who you are." We find that also with the parable of the 10 virgins, don't we? Where there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. What was amazing about that parable is that they were all dressed as going to the wedding feast. They were all carrying lanterns. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all slept and slumbered. They all heard the voice of the bridegroom. And the only distinction between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish was the oil that were in their lanterns. And the same thing with the 10 virgins. The 5 came and they went to try to buy oil from themselves and then came to the wedding feast and stood outside crying, "Lord, Lord, open to us also." And Jesus looked at them and said, "I don't know you, who you are." So people are going to say, "Well, we ate with you. We drank with you. We were in the worship service on the Lord's Day. We gave of our tithes and our offerings. We gave money. We flipped the token into the offering plate. We did this and we did that. We did the other thing." And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." How can that be, beloved? How could that be that these people could use the term of familiarity, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus say to them, I don't know you." But yet, this is a fact of Scripture, isn't it? When you read through the Scriptures, you find many people calling Jesus Lord. The term Lord is kurios, which simply means the ruler. He's the master. He's the king. He's the governor. He is the one who is in control. The Apostle Paul called him the sovereign God, the only potentate. He is the ruler of this world and the one who governs all things for His honor and glory and the good of His church. And yet there are people who still call Him Lord. Do you remember the leper in Matthew chapter 8 called Him Lord? "If you are willing, you can heal me." The blind man in Matthew 9 called Jesus Lord. "I desire to receive my sight." The Canaanite woman came to Jesus with her daughter was demon-possessed and said, "Lord, cast the demon out of her." And we know the one with the 10 virgins. And they said, "Lord, Lord." Beloved, this is the very reason that Scripture calls us as the people of God, as those gathered to hear the Word of God every Lord's Day, to be a people that examines our hearts. We don't like to hear those words. We don't like to hear the hard words of Scripture. We become so accustomed in our day and age to hear the soft words that are spoken rather than the hard words where you really have to take an examination of your heart. It can be, beloved, that we can be a people that sits under the preaching and the teaching, the means of grace continually, and we grow accustomed to the grace of God, where we're no longer convicted of our sins. You know, I had a survey I read one time, and the survey was a church that was being established in a neighborhood, And what they did is they sent out flyers to all the people in the community. And in the flyer, they ask a survey of what things would you not like to see in a worship service at church. And they collected a whole host of those surveys. People are all too willing to tell the church how it should worship. And so they received these things back and they cut out everything that would offend people. Now, what do you think that the first thing went that offended people? Well, don't talk about sin anymore. If you don't talk about sin, beloved, you might as well toss out the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ, which is central to the life of the Christian, is all about redemption from our sins. That's primary in our lives, is the redemption in Christ Jesus was for our sins. He redeemed us from our sins. You will call His name Jesus because He will save you from your sins. The Apostle tells us to put off the sins of the flesh. They also talked about not having tithing, not giving to the church, the sermons not being long, everything being nice and fluffy, and so we were encouraged enough. You know, you can go to a self-help guru and get that kind of nonsense. You can't have healing for the soul unless you hear the Word of God. And the Word of God speaks to us in a multitude of ways in Scripture about our sins. We need to hear it. We also need to hear that we've been forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ. But again, we can hear that so often, we can become complacent. We can grow accustomed to the amazing grace of God. And so the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith, whether or not Christ Jesus dwells in you. Beloved, do you know that this morning? Do you know for a fact, from the teaching of God's Word, that Jesus Christ dwells in you by His Holy Spirit? If Christ does not dwell in you by His Holy Spirit, I can say on the authority of God's Word that it doesn't matter that you're a member of the church. Because unless Christ dwells in you, you are not a member of the invisible church of God. You are not part of the Catholic Church, which is the universal church of Jesus Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. You need to know, as the Apostle says, to judge for yourself, according to the Word, whether or not Christ dwells in you. And he says, unless you are disqualified. If Christ is not in you, you are disqualified. You do not have salvation. You are still in Adam. You are still in your sins. Now, I can't make the judgment for you, beloved. I can't tell you if Christ is truly in you. Your being here this morning demonstrates that Christ is in you to some degree by your obedience to His Word. That you desire to worship Him and gather together on the Lord's Day demonstrates something going on in your heart. But there are many nominal Christians that gather every Sunday to do the same thing. Only you and God know whether or not Christ is dwelling in you. And you need to know that. Jesus confronts this issue in our text this morning. If you look to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 46, and you'll notice that Matthew, he also has this same parable, this same teaching here. We find in Matthew 7, and it's right at the end of the Beatitudes. So notice the context of the Beatitudes. You are the blessed one who are merciful. You are a peacemaker. You are those who follow the truth of God's Word. You are those who are light in Jesus Christ. And therefore, here's who you are. You're a wise builder. And Luke does the same thing as he records the words of Jesus Christ. And notice in this small text, simple text, but it's a real searching text, isn't it? It's a real confrontive text, as it confronts us right here, right now, in who we are in this congregation. Even as when this was spoken, that Jesus confronted those who followed after him. Do you remember the disciples in John chapter 6? Following after Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Mathete, it's one who follows after. They followed after Jesus. And they come to verse 66 of John chapter 6. And it says, many turned and walked with him no more. Why was that? Because they heard Jesus say, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, it's a hard saying. Who can understand this? And they turned and they left him. But prior to this, they were calling him Lord. They were calling themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. What about Demas, who had been with the Apostle Paul in a great majority of his ministry, and at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You can't be, James says, a lover of the world and a lover of God. If you're a lover of the world, the love of God is not in you. This is very important for us that this text confronts us. That this text deals with each one of us. Because as I said, there are those that will claim one thing, but how they live really demonstrates another, doesn't it? This is what Jesus said prior to this about the tree. Now, what does a tree bear? A tree bears its natural fruit. And if it's an orange tree, it bears oranges. If it's an apple tree, it bears apples. Simple horticulture. And this is the agrarian society of the day. It was a farming community. People understand these analogies very clearly. See that orange tree over there? See that apple tree? See that fig tree? That's what they bear. Fig trees do not bear grapes. Thorn bushes do not bear grapes. They bear thistles. Fig trees do not bear thistles. They bear figs. And so he uses the analogy to speak of men. And he says, every man is known by the fruit that he bears. There's only two types of fruit that you can bear. It's either good fruit or bad fruit. In every man's tree, the root is demonstrated by its fruit. If you look at Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, and you find out all the bad fruit right there, you'll know what kind of root that is. That's a bad tree. If you are in Christ Jesus, you walk in the Spirit, and therefore you bear the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. It's not a perfect resemblance, but it's there. And you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so what we find this morning in our text, verses 46 through 49, three things that stand out very clearly that you have. Two builders, two houses, and two results. Now notice verse 46. Jesus asked this question. He's obviously asking, as the context is, two disciples. Those who gathered together around to hear the word of Christ. And this is what he said. He sat down and he began to speak to them. And he asked them this pointed question. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? That's illogical, isn't it? It's illogical to say that you have been purchased by the Lord and He's your master, but you do your own thing. That you go your own way. That's illogical. We don't even hold to that philosophy in our lives. You see, when you're hired, when you're an employee of a company, and they give you the handbook and they tell you, these are the things that you can do, these are the things that you can't do, you don't take that and toss it in the trash if you want to remain an employee of that company. You don't do your own thing. You listen to what your boss tells you to do. How much more in the Lord who has bought us? You might not listen and get fired and move on to another job, but the point is, He's the one who controls the company, and if you are going to remain part of the company, you listen to Him. Jesus is saying that, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things that I tell you. Now, what does that speak to us today as believers about good works? Because the Word of God teaches us to maintain good works. To speak these things, the Apostle Paul told Titus. that the people of God will learn to share and to do good with one another, to maintain good works. This is glorifying to God and profitable among men. This is the life of the Christian, going back to the Beatitudes, isn't it? And recognizing that this is who we are now as the people in Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? How are you doing with that verse? When you come to a situation in your life, how do you handle that situation? By your own philosophy or by the teaching of Christ? So many things that the Word of God tells us. For instance, Hebrews chapter 10. We are not to forsake the gathering together of the people of God. So a primacy in the life of the church is that we gather on the Lord's Day to honor and to glorify and to worship Him. So if I choose rather to go hunting on the Lord's Day rather than to be in church with the people of God, I've sinned, I've broken the fourth commandment. If I choose rather to go to a Minnesota Vikings football game rather than be here in worship on the Lord's Day, I've sinned. And beloved, I don't care how you want to rationalize that. Because the sinful flesh will want to rationalize and say, you know what? I got tickets one time. It's only come up once in my lifetime. I'm sure the Lord will understand. You are not following the teaching of Christ at that point. You might be a Christian in rebellion, or you may not be a Christian at all. Maybe it doesn't even bother you. I mean, people that come up with questions such as this. Is it better for me to go out fishing and thinking about being in church, or being in church and thinking about fishing? I've had that asked to me. You're called to be here. And you're called, as we saw in our catechism lesson, to order your mind aright. And what's your mind to be fixed upon? The Lord. It's to be stayed upon Him. It's to be thinking His thoughts after Him, which brings Him glory. And I've dealt with lots of people that will say such things as this. I know what the Bible says, but I think. You are not then submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus says it, that settles it. Forever is His Word established in the heavens. It does not change. God's Word is eternal, is without error, is infallible, it is inerrant, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is eternal. And so this is the question for us, isn't it? Are you calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and going your own way? Jesus says, why do you do that? Why would you call me your master if you don't listen to what I say to you? And it's not simply the listening, isn't it? It's obedience to His Word. Christ calls us to obedience. Beloved, where in your life do you need to make some changes? We all have changes we need to make continually in this Christian life, which is one of repentance, isn't it? Repentance is not a been there, done that. Repentance is a lifelong work in the Christian life. It's lifelong. And Christ calls us to work at it. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. You cannot repent apart from the salvation in Christ that He imparts to you. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But once He does regenerate your soul, your life is one of repentance. So Jesus goes on and He says, notice in verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man, he's making a comparison now, he's like a man building a house. And so, if you looked at verse 47, or 48 and 49, you got two guys here. And what is striking is there's a lot of similarities, isn't there? They're both building houses, they're both using material, they're both hearing the sayings of Jesus Christ, their houses get hit by the same storm, which leads me to believe that this, what Jesus is saying here, refers to members of a congregation who are sitting among one another, who are hearing the same word. Some are listening and putting it into practice, and some are listening and it's just going in one ear and out the other. And that's happening every Lord's Day. But Jesus says, I want to show you what this one is like. Whoever comes to me, and this is a continual present tense. It's a keep on coming to Jesus. You remember Mary and Martha? When Jesus said to Martha, you're troubled with so many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better part. And what was that? To sit at the feet of Jesus, hearing His Word. To hear His Word. And that's what they did. And this is what we are to do. To keep on coming to Him to hear His Word. And He says, and He hears my saying and does them. This is what He's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And he says that when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, it's unmistakable here that the rock that he speaks about, that foundation that he's referring to, is His Word. And as it is said, Jesus in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about building the church on Peter. Because if you read Ephesians 2, you find out that the church is built on the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Not one apostle, but all of the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. The church is built on Christ Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. But the saying is this, the declaration, the confession is that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock foundation that this man is being compared to, that's building upon. That rock and the Word of Christ. And so, this is the believer being compared to this builder. The builder goes out and he builds and he digs deep. Now, to dig deep, you know that it takes time, doesn't it? It takes energy. When you want to do something right, you just don't fluff it up there in a second. You dig down, and it takes time and effort and sweat to do so. And as a result of that, you have a solid foundation. You don't just find any old place. You go out and you take the time to perk the land and make sure that it's going to hold and it's going to be solid for what you are going to build on. And then you lay that foundation. Well, in this geographical area that Jesus is referring to in Palestine is very much like the desert area in California. Dry and arid. And when it would rain, which the rainy seasons would be probably November until about January, it came down in buckets. And it came down so hard and so forceful that there were flash flood warnings all the time because the ground was as hard as the street. Because it just didn't get rain. And so when the rain did come, it created a flood that came in immediately. And if you were in that flood zone, your house could be in damage or in danger of getting washed away. And so you needed to build a foundation that was deep. It reminds me of houses in California during these rainy season as I would drive to work. I remember watching some of these people out in their backyard putting plastic on their yard to keep the water off because the foundation was eroding. They should have planned ahead. You don't build your house on the side of a hill just in dirt just because it has a good view and you realize you got no foundation. It washes everything away. Not this man. This man digs deep. He takes the time. Now, a comparison would be this. You don't just glance at the Word. You're one who digs into the Word. You don't simply have a 2-minute little ditty in the morning and then run off to work and never contemplate the Word of God. This is one who digs into the Word. Who needs to understand what it is that the Master is calling us to. It reminds me of James chapter 1, verse 22, where James says, "Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." If you're one that just simply hears, and you go away, and you don't implement, you don't apply what is being taught to you, then you are deceiving yourself, because the Word was never given to us just to hear. The Word was given to us to obey. He says, "For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror." Now, notice the imagery that James is given. Guy comes up and he looks at his face in the mirror and he looks at himself. Okay, oh, this is that and the other thing. Got my hair in place. I've got my shaving done. Okay, I'm good to go. And the phone rings. And he runs off and he grabs the phone and he didn't quite get done shaving. He's got some shaving cream behind his ear and he's got some down here that he didn't get his shaving done. And he ends up hanging up the phone, forgets about what he was doing, rushes off to work, and he's got the shaving cream there, still there, and half of his beard on one side is not shaven. If you're a hearer, not a doer, that's the man that you're like. You see, you get busy with things, you forget all about it. Beloved, when the time to make a change is now. Because if you don't make the change when you know the change needs to be made, you'll get busy and you'll go away and you'll forget all about, like this man. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But notice, here's the man who dug deep. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in all that he does. The one that looks, the Greek term there about looking, is not a glance. It's like putting something under a microscope and looking intently into it. Looking intently into the perfect law of liberty, dissecting it. Understanding it, mulling it over in your mind. And this is what the one who dug deep did. Why? Because he wants to live it. He wants to live the Word of God. And that is what doctrine unto godliness is. Godliness. The truth is unto godliness. Godly living. Righteous living. God glorifying life. Now, beloved, are you one who digs deep? Are you one who recognizes that you have to mine down into the Word of God? You cannot be a surface dweller. You need to be a bottom dweller in the Word. You need to dig down into the Word of God. Are you one who is not satisfied to hear the light and fluffy? But to know that you need more and more of God's Word that addresses and deals with the problems, the difficulties of the areas in your life that need to make changes in? We all have them. And it's the very remedy is found in the Word of God. This is the means by which we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now notice what happens about the one who digs down. The flood arose. The stream came. And what did it do? It beat vehemently against the house. I mean, it was pounding on this man's house. But what happened? It didn't shake. Because it was founded on the rock. Now, here's the comparison. Storms are going to hit your life, beloved. How are you going to respond when the storms hit your life? It's a when. When are the storms going to hit your life? They're coming. You're going to have the storms hitting your life. And if you've not dug deep onto the rock, the Word of Christ, the storm are going to knock you down. And you're going to come up with a crisis of faith. You're going to be shaking your fist in the face of God, saying, "Why did you do this to me?" And that's the crisis that happens to multitudes that call themselves Christians because they don't dig upon the Word of Christ. They're surface dwellers. Don't go deep, Pastor. I can't understand that. You're not immature. You people are mature. You've been taught the Word of God. You can instruct others in the Word of truth. You shouldn't be satisfied with the light things. You need the deep things. That's what gives you stability in life. I was blessed this morning to talk to two individuals of Grace Hans' relatives, and both of them, founded upon the Word, had a joyous attitude in the death of their grandmother, the mother. Because they knew the truth. What's going to happen to you when you die? Are you fearful of death? What's going to happen when you get the phone call and the doctor says it's cancerous? Are you going to have a crisis, or is your life built upon the rock, and when that storm comes, you're stable? Why? Because you're founded on the rock, Christ Jesus. Because you know, beloved, we're all going to die. We're all going to make the grave. It's appointed unto all men to die once. And you need that fixed in your mind. That's a promise of God, isn't it? You're going to die. But when I die and the soul departs, I have the promise of God that my soul will go to be with Him. My body is going to go onto the earth and the worms are going to get it. But there's going to be a resurrection. And God is going to put a body together, a glorified body, and unite it to my soul, and I will ever be in a glorified body and will dwell in that body for eternity with the Lord, serving Him all the days of my life in perfect joy and bliss in Christ Jesus. Where's your sting, death? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? It has been swallowed up in Christ Jesus. When He rose from the dead, beloved, we rose in Him. It was swallowed up in Him. There's no fear in death for the believer. It's just a passing from this life into eternal life. It's not a dying for sin. It's a dying to sin. Christ died for our sin, but it's a dying to sin. And it's an entering into eternal life. And you need to have that foundation because the storms are coming. You notice the guy who didn't build on the rock? What happened to him? What a fool. This is what Matthew calls the wise builder and the foolish builder. Here's what the fool does. He says, that's a good spot. I'll build right there. He goes and he doesn't even lay a foundation. He just tacks it up. The same storm comes. These are the heartaches, the deaths, the children getting killed by a drunk driver, the infant dying, all of these things of life, and he can't handle it, and he goes out and he commits suicide. Why? Because his life is not on Christ Jesus. It's on the fig leaves of his own life. The whole parable could be broken down to this, beloved. Who are you trusting in? Who's the foundation of your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? Do you come here and worship because you're such a good person? Or do you know the greatness of your sin and misery? Do you know how you have been redeemed from all of your sin and misery? And do you know how you are to live your life as a thankful person who has been redeemed from all of your sin and misery in Christ Jesus? Do you come with your life built on that foundation? That will stand. That's the only foundation that will stand. Everything else is fig leaves. If you've come to worship in any other way, but standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, your life is in jeopardy of being washed away in the flood. And the flood is the flood of God's wrath. But the promise, beloved, the promise of Scripture is that if you're built on Christ Jesus, you will endure for eternity. Because your life is built on the rock. That's a simple saying of Christ right here. But it's so profound. And as the people of God, we need to grow in this truth. That when the storms come, we can stand with a smile on our face and say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It's been swallowed up in life. Amen. Shall we pray?